So we continue in our series on giving and spent some time in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, because it starts that chapter about giving and talking about how don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't be like a hypocrite. Don't give for essentially what, you know, what Jesus talks about, other than for the reason that it gives you pleasure in glorifying God. God loves a cheerful giver. So I hope that in this series that you are compelled for no other reason to give, that there, that condemnation or guilt is not part of that equation, that you get to see it as a get to, not a got to. And that it is how glory shines. It's interesting, as I was praising today, you know, we're singing about light. You know, God is light. And I was talking to my daughter. She's having an exit interview at school, and she's talking about, you know, like a book that, you know, I had to reference when I was doing a paper on gratuitous evil. And but essentially talks about Augustine in his book, The Confessions and the City of God. It talks about how evil is a deprivation of good, in the sense it is the absence of evil. And so when we say, God, cleanse me, it isn't like evil is a substance. And it makes sense because light, the very property of light that Jesus references and the Old Testament references, darkness is the absence of light, right? It is the absence of light. It is not a substance in of itself. And so when God cleanses us, what we're saying is, God, may the light of your glory come and flood into me and expose, cauterize, cleanse, you know, the heal. We're asking God for his light to shine. And God is light. So we're really asking for God to fill us, isn't it? And when the light of God is absent, if you are a child of God, it is unbearable. It is what makes us truly, deeply unsatisfied and suffer. I remember when I was in high school, because I got saved to that bus ministry, I remember I came back using my fake ID. Okay, close your ears, Lydia. But, you know, fake, I was out with my friends, you know, like up at, you know, Georgetown, in a place called Posers, you know, appropriately named. And I came back and I was just so miserable. I couldn't shake it. The more I was trying to be part of the world, the miserable, I just remember just saying, I was crying. I was like, God, where are you? And I hadn't gone to church probably in, you know, 5 years. You know, because I got saved when I was in sixth grade. But something had happened. And I was just, there was just this longing. You know, I knew I was different. The more I try to fit in, you know, you can fit in, but you don't fit in. Even if you fit in. You know, you have a conscience, you know, you're not satisfied by the things of this world. Because thing is, I thrive in life. And as broken as I was growing up, many of you know the story, told it very often here. It is the light of God that visited me and just shined upon me that brought healing, that's given me, you know, more fullness and contentment than I really deserve. And you know it because when you taste it and you see it, it just colors everything that you see. And why, when light is absent, then something else happens. Not only do you feel miserable, but it doesn't color what you know. But think about it. You know, like if you walk in darkness, you know, your imagination goes crazy. I mean, you think there are things in your room when I was a child, you know, that a simple flick of the light switch would just get rid of. Our minds play tricks on us in darkness. We become afraid. We think something's going to happen when it's not going to happen. You know, I used to watch a lot of TV. I grew up in front of the TV. I was a latchkey kid. And even at night, I would sneak into the living room and watch late night, you know. I remember watching this, I think I was 8 years old, watched this thing on Dracula. Oh my gosh. I was so scared. It was a dark movie, you know. I couldn't sleep the entire night, right? My blanket was like a fortress to me, you know, like, you know, I was just so scared. And the point is, we think things, see things, hear things, imagine things that aren't real just because of the darkness. And we think that now that we're all grown up, those things are of the past. I will tell you this. Every day we will wake up from that darkness. And every day we struggle with this. We struggle with the fact that our problems will always want to be bigger than God. It is the one thing, it will shrink your life, okay, to the size of your problems and what you perceive to be in need. And what we need in that moment is light. Because it's dark when you're in that situation. When you're stressed, right? And you're stressed. And it is the thing that preoccupies your mind. And it clouds out everything. It's like light escaped from the room. All the blinders are down. And we need light. We need light. We're going to today talk about margin because it is that white space around the book, right? It's 30 to 45% of a book, depending on the book and how anything less than 30%. I did the calculation myself, right? The bare minimum would be, you know, six by nine size, 0.5 margin on the left, top and bottom, 0.75 on the inside, you know, where the creases are, you know, be what, 4.5 or 4.75 times 8? Yeah, it's 30% actually. That's like the bare minimum. But if you have like the title and the page number and then you actually start below that, you know, and you give it an inch, it's even, you know, now you're getting, you know, 35 and up. The point is, because a story is unreadable if you fill the entire page of a book, right? It's nobody would read a book. Have you ever seen a book when there's no margin? Yeah, I have. Like the entire, you know, page is just full of words and it's unreadable, right? Here's the thing. There is the edge of a book, and then there is the edge of a book. A margin is not the hard edge, but it is the soft edge of a book. And we keep wanting to crowd that margin out. I do that too when I write, you know, you ever open up Microsoft Word, type in a paper, you know, it says don't go over these many words. What do? You know, 0.9, right? I make it 0.9 inches instead of 1 inch, because that's the default, you know? And I adjust the margin, thinking I can get away with it, right? But to a trained eye, it becomes obvious, you know? That's why, you know, when you write papers, they want you to double space. They want you to have at least a 1 inch margin. It's because it's unreadable. Your life is in shambles when you take away the margins. The story of your life must have margin. And here's what margin is. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor. Doesn't matter if you're a missionary. Margin is where you connect. Connect with God. Connect with each other. That's the margin. And we'll see, it is arrogant to think that your life, especially as a believer, can be without margin. All kinds of things happen. Addictions, depressions, all kinds of things. FOMO. Matter of fact, you know, there's a study in the peer review journal talks about how 40 to 60 hours for casual friends, that's what it takes. It was a college study, but I believe it, you know, applies to adults as well. And I'll talk about that in a minute. 40, 60 hours to make a casual friend, 80 to 100 hours to call somebody a friend, and over 200 hours to say somebody's a close friend. We're not even talking about best friend or inner circle. That's how many hours it takes, you know? And you have to have time, you know? Our growth groups, you know, in our church, when you join the church, you get a growth group. It's a range friendship. It's not an accountability group. And people might be different from you. And we're saying, trust us. If you invest in that friendship, they will become your friends. And God will do something, right, in that relationship. It doesn't mean you only meet during that growth, or you meet outside the growth group. But it is an arranged friendship. It's because why? Yes, it will crowd out the black space. It will begin to give you margin. That's the intent. And here's the other thing. You know, when I was studying pastoral care, you know, in school, he said, pastoral care is not some of the care that a pastor gives. It's that ineffable something else, that indescribable something else, you know, that if I care, and that's all you get, Henry's care, you're not getting care. Not in the spiritual sense. And friendships are not just friendships. You come as a package. You come with the glory and the Spirit of God. Right? It's a oneness. It always is for the life of a believer. But the margin is where connection happens. And to think otherwise, it's that time you need to spend with your child and your husband, and you need to have friendships. You need to have the church. You need to have, you know, where you can learn to be vulnerable and transparent and be accepted for who you are with all your mess, and then learning how to do that for others. So first point. Oh, by the way, I was talking about how it's not just for college students. When they studied fear of missing out, they said that fear of missing out, when they adjusted for, like, they put people and surveys in different cohorts, meaning they took different age categories, right? The predictive factor for FOMO is actually loneliness. If you envy people, there's a good chance that you're lonely. And it's not because they have a car. But if you have a rich, vibrant, relational life, that envy, the sting of that envy, the sting of that fear of missing out, if you're investing, it also actually is correlated with doing too much social media. But here's the thing. If you're spending, social media is different if you're living a well-connected life. We can't, right? And by the way, parents, right now, adolescents, teenagers, on average are spending 1 hour less per day in person connecting. And by the way, if you're doing sports and other things, busy things, right? Because that's just the average. And today's society, Our children are crazy busy. You know? And where do people go? Where do you go when you feel lonely? Do you say, man, I'm missing some of that in-person time. But I better get out there. I better start making myself available, trying to get with people. People are not thinking that. I better get into my phone. Get rid of some of this darkness. Because that's what loneliness is, honestly. Because God designed us in such a way whereas our one-on-one with God is not enough. He designed it. He designed the kingdom so you would receive His light through others as well. And that you would provide that light to others as well. This idea that, oh, I just need God is wrong. And you have to be careful too, right? Spend too much time with people that can't give no light. Margin is the priority. It must be the hard stop in your life. And if you want to be technical about it, pull out a calendar and you say, okay, let's think about it. 24 hours, 8 hours for sleeping, you have 16 hours. Maybe you work from 8 to 10 hours. But on average, you have about 8 to 10 hours, okay? But you have to get up, you know, you have to brush your teeth, you have to drive to work, boot up the computer. Maybe you have 4 hours a day during the weekday. How much of that time do you really spend, again, trying to connect? Or do you do more work? Or do you do other things? But the priority of our life, you know, when we were singing about Reign in Us, and you know, I was just thinking, okay, you know, Reign in Us is to cry, God, thy kingdom come. It is. And God reigns. You remember in the scripture it says, do not let sin reign in your, right, mortal flesh? The idea that the laws of God, and what is the greatest law? To love one another, right? To love Him and love one another, right? Two sides of the same coin. But the point is, the light that has to be filled, right? Asking for the kingdom come is to ask for the light, okay? To reign in our minds and our hearts, not let the darkness, okay? Because that's what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. So the law of God is actually the light of God. Abiding, doing it His way is how we have light, right? Getting with each other, befriending each other. These are the ways of God. That's how light comes. I know, because I didn't know that. And I was so broken for a long time, right? But that's our desire. That's God's desire for us, and that should be our desire for our loved ones. Matthew 6:33-34, this is where we're getting that. But seek first the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the law of God. And the laws of God are relational. From turning the other cheek, right? To loving one another as He has loved us. The laws of God are not go and do this and get busy. He rebukes Martha. Even, you know, saying you got your priorities all mixed up. And all these things, what is he talking about, these things? He's talking about in that, right? All your needs, all your problems. Thing is, all the filled up spaces. God knows what you need before you come to Him. But our greatest need is to be connected. He says, we'll be added to you. Right? It will be added to you. Therefore, do not be what? Anxious. Do not be stressed. Do not be fearful. Don't wig out projecting all your insecurities into the future. You know? The housing market is crazy. When am I ever going to do this? And, you know, how about that? And the cars, I can't, you know, it's like this and that. God knows we need them all. He does. He loves us. He would never hold back from you for no good reason. He doesn't. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Don't let your fears and insecurities of the future, don't let that keep you from what is the priority of your day. I remember I used to tell my mom, I used to say, Mom, life is short. You know, I was about to do some things, you know. I was getting ahead of myself. You know, I was talking about how I wanted to go and, you know, go to be a seminary and be a missionary and all this stuff. She says, and she, because she knew me, you know. I was in college. I was talking a good talk, you know, but not walking the walk. She says, son, life may be short, but the days are long. The days are long. And you're not focused on the day, right? You're talking about the big things. But when it comes to the daily things, right? James 4:13-17 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I read that as all boasting about that. Saying, hey, I'm going to get a job here. I'm going to live my life doing this and that. You know, it's just darkness. Pushing out and crowding out the light. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. You know, hopefully you know, life is about relationships. It's about building them. And it's about teaching that to our children, to our friends, to each other, reminding one another that this is what life is about. And don't get too busy where relationship and knowing how to build relationship is now a secondary thing in your life. Where the stories of the page are beginning to crowd out the margins of the page. We talked about why we do what we do when it comes to that. Because in order to talk about why we keep crowding out the margins, we have to talk about problems. Problem with problems, it's first a connection issue. We have to begin to understand ourselves. When we feel bad, when we feel stressed, when we feel hurt, again, when we feel pain of need or the pain of injury, when we feel those things, it becomes the preeminent thing. It crowds out the light. Unfortunately, that is the natural reaction. That is what we're hardwired for. Think about it. When you fight, you feel hurt, words are said to you, in that space, light, okay, has a way of just, you know, it's like the blinds are coming down, those room darkening blinds. And it becomes the thing. It becomes big. And life is reduced to the size of the problem that you have at hand. All your attention and focus goes to that stress, to that injury. That's it. And because why? Why is that a light issue? Because you don't see it for what it is. You begin to now see it, okay, for what it's not. And what it's not is a situation where God is not in control and where God is not involved. We're just wired that way. That's why we're anxious. That's why we're so stressed, overwhelmed. And here's the problem. What do? In that situation? We crowd out more light. We make the problem worse. And then we begin to adjust our future and we predict the path to go and try to solve that problem. I'm lonely, therefore. I'm hurt, therefore. I'm envious, therefore. Whatever is that emotion that makes you feel bad in that moment, when your child feels bad, and in that moment, it's hard to believe that connection with the Almighty Big God and with one another, who are believers, is my greatest need. We don't believe that. You think you gotta solve the problem. You're walking into what? The paradigm, the model of thing, the way of thinking of the flesh. That's the way the flesh thinks. God is like, no. Eyes on me. Eyes on me. Don't crowd that light out. Invite it back in. So you begin to see the problem for what it is. Let me go through why that is. Let's first turn to John 14. Jesus is announcing that he's going to now leave them. He will be crucified and he will rise again. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. And I in you. Now understand that. When they faced problems, right? When the soldiers came, right? And all the hate was going on, Jesus was with them. He's full of miracles. He's a powerful guy. And they didn't have a problem. Because they had Jesus with them. And what is Jesus saying? So he's still with them. He's still with them. Whoever has my commandments. Now there's a bit of a paradigm shift here now, right? A way of thinking shift. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and what? Manifest myself to him. Manifest. That's light word. That is the language of light. That means God is going to shine in those dark places. Those places of stress and injury, reminding you to keep the aisles clear. Keep the margins clear. That is where God manifests. You crowd that out, you're going to be forever chasing, right, the dragon's tail. He says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice the light and the name of God, right? Is talked about, okay, in that same passage. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. That's how light begins to occupy this space. See, the word of God is the light of God. Thy word is a what? A lamp unto my path. Somehow though, right? The words of a page, right? Of the word of God is just words then. You can have a PhD, become an expert. It won't be a light to you unless you want it to be as a child of God. And he says, peace I leave with you. Notice the context for how Jesus says peace. Peace is when you invite the light through the word of God to come. I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you.
The world wants to solve problems.
We call it the elephant in the room. You keep focusing on the elephant. Oh, that's the elephant in the room.
Look, if you're in a room, yes. But if you're looking at the globe of a planet, God is bigger than the globe of a planet. And that elephant is there because God put it there or allowed it to be there. Notice how the world gives you peace, because the world is all about solving that problem, focusing, obsessing about that problem, stressing about that problem. And the only way you're going to get peace is if you actually solve it, do something about it. The idea that God gives you peace and you focus on the margin, focusing on the margin, focus, focus on building, focus, right? Doesn't mean you don't have to think about the problem or even solve the problem. You just know what I'm feeling right now is the absence of light. What I need more is light through others and with God. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. How do you do that? By keeping the main thing, by keeping your priority the priority. Not, you know what happens when you get scared? You know what the difference between a soldier and a civilian? You're trained to stay when you're scared. You're trained not to run and keep firing when you're scared. I don't know if people watched the movie Patriot, right? They were like dissing the militia because every time they get fired upon, they would scatter. And they said, they're not the regular army. Now, they were wrong about that militia. But the point was, they weren't well trained. Let not your hearts be troubled. When you encounter those things, it is the reminder. The Holy Spirit says, it is a reminder. Turn to God. Don't get tunnel visioned. Turn to God. To say it another way, let's read Matthew 6. It says, 7 through 9. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need. He knows, okay? He knows what you need. He knows you want to go to college. He knows that you want to get a better job. He knows, he knows, he knows. He knows that you need better friends. He knows your needs. See, these other folks, they thought in order to really manipulate God to give me what I need, not what God wants from me, but to solve it the way I would solve it, again, that the way the world would do it, if I would just say a bunch of things, try to say fancier prayers, right? Go to the university, put some sticky candy on the door, pray that my kid would get into college, do all kinds of crazy things so that I am the center of knowing what I need. I know how to raise my child, and it's A, B, and C. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, your Father knows what you need, but you ain't seeing clearly yet. So then how do you pray? When a problem comes, folks, what did I say? It crowds out the light. That's why he says, then pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, right, is the manifestation of the name of God through the glory of God and the light of God. Where am I getting that? Let's look at Exodus 34. We read this before. Moses was under a lot of stress. Moses was the man.
He was leading millions. Okay? He's pretty much doing it kind of on his own. He had some elders later, right? He was stressed. People were coming up to him. Hey, Moses, how about this? Hey, Moses, how about that? The man was stressed. And it was always going the way he wanted it to go. And the people began to rebel. And a lot of them died because of their rebellion. The golden calf. So what does Moses do? He says, he rose, you know, he said, God, show me your glory. God, I am way down. I know you did miracles, but my problems seem bigger than you right now. And I will tell you, God might show up and do miracles before your eyes, but the next day, you're still going to be weighed down by your problems. And you're going to see it, okay, like you see something in darkness. Not very well. So God says, yes, I will show you my glory. You can't see my front, but you can see my back. And so this is how God shows Moses his glory. He rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed what? The name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You know what I need every day? That this is where I need to be. And here in that place, if I am able to be faithful, that God knows what he's doing. That he is, that word steadfast, right? Is the word hesed, covenant loyalty. That's steadfast love. That means God is loyal. He never breaks his promises because he is faithful. So what I need is to know that God is merciful. You know, I was just talking to Jonathan yesterday, just talking about how God never condemns us, you know? And every time I talk about that, see, God doesn't use guilt language. I never, ever, in all my years of utter sinfulness, I've never heard God guilt me or condemn me into obedience. He never shamed me. And you know what? He had every right to. I choke up thinking about it. He dealt with me with kindness, forgiveness, and mercy. And I know most of the problems that I have is probably caused by myself. And God says, come, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, and I am faithful and loyal. And I need to see that. It needs to color everything that I see. I need his name. I need his name to be hallowed. I need to know that he forgives my iniquity. Here's the thing. When God forgives, right, he will remember it no more. He don't bring it up. He doesn't use it like a stick to whack you over it with. It's just not God. That's why he sent his son. You know? He doesn't give guilt trips. But I need to know that. It needs to color everything that I see when I'm stressed. He's saying, Henry, it's okay. I got you. I got you. I know you want it. And I know you want it bad. But you got to see it the way I see it. You got to see it the way I see it. And when you do, you will have peace. You know what the secret to contentment is? It's that. Philippians 4:11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of planting faith, of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. People, it is the secret to the Christian life. We need the hallowing of his name. That means you, when you go to a friend and you carry a burden with a friend, you're asking God to hallow his name. Because I will tell you this, you don't bring no other perspective. You don't color, okay? You don't bring light to the darkness. You're there to share in the light of God through your encouraging words and support, and not so much your advice. Honestly, your advice is like the world. It's just solving problems. We need the light of God to shed light on the problem. We don't need experts. I'm mainly speaking to myself. It's a hard lesson. You know? I don't know how many times Ellen has come to me with a problem. You know? And I know her mind is, you know, looking to solve that problem. Right? I am Mr. Expert a lot of times. What people need first and foremost is the light of God, not your expert opinion. All right, let me summarize. Our perceived needs and fears crowd out God and others. Okay, which is our margin. We must repent of our arrogance and thinking we can spend our day without margin and the priority of the kingdom. The problem with problems is that it appears bigger than God and the priority of God, which are his commandments, which are also relational. The solution is the manifest bigness of God. See, when God manifests, right, the problems then shrink back to its original size, right, in the perspective of God, who is with us and walking alongside of us on our path of obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words, your encouragement. I thank you for your kindness, your mercy every day. You don't treat us as we deserve, but God, you treat us according to your name, because we are your children. Because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have such a privileged position before you. So Lord, help us to hang on and cry out to you every morning, every day, for the hallowing of your name, for your manifest light to come in to the darkness of our souls every day. In Jesus' name, amen.